I want to invite you tonight to open in your Old Testament to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, we will be spending most of our time within this psalm. Maybe another couple of passages that we look at. But we'll spend most of our time within the words that we find here in Psalm 73. One of the interesting things about the Scriptures is that the men who penned them were not afraid to tell the truth about themselves. And in our study, we're going to look at this psalm. It's one that has been a source of encouragement to God's people for about 3,000 years now. And in it, we read about one man's struggle for faith, a man by the name of Asaph. He was a Levite. He was one of the chief musicians during the reign of King David. And we don't really know what happened to Asaph, but something evidently went wrong in his life. He would say, for example, down in verse 14 of Psalm 73, "All day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." And so he apparently, when you look at what is said, believed at one point that godliness would keep him from adversity, but it had not. And he began to notice that while bad things were happening to him, good things were happening to those who were ungodly. And maybe it was at that point that he began to have thoughts that he had never entertained before, and maybe for the first time in his life, Asaph began to doubt God. I want to ask you, has something like that ever happened to you? Have you ever wrestled with doubt? And I don't necessarily mean doubt pertaining to the existence of God or the identity of Jesus or anything like that, but maybe doubt about whether or not it was worth it or it is worth it to serve the Lord, to give your life completely to Him, to be committed to that. You know, it would be nice if we could all go through life with a faith that just never wavers, but not all of us are like that. Some people can go through life and they can handle their problems and they do that in stride and they never miss a step in their walk with God. But there are people who, when difficulties come, when they face the trials that are inevitable in life, they are almost destroyed by them. And so they may continue to walk along, but they limp with a badly bruised faith. And what Psalm 73 tells us, I think, is that even good people can sometimes have doubts. They struggle and they wrestle with hard questions, and sometimes they may even come close to quitting. But Psalm 73 also tells us that good people can get through those doubts. In the first verse of the psalm, Asaph tells us the conclusion that he reached. He's going to start with where he came up in the end. And so he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." But what he's going to do from there is he's going to tell us what he went through to get to that conclusion. And what we find is that although we can't always change our circumstances, we can change our thinking about things. And so I want us to begin tonight by going ahead and just reading Psalm 73 in its entirety, if you will. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." I'll just tell you, I don't know how those two things go together, but I like the way that sounds. Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues stretch through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there no knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. It's interesting to me that nowhere in this psalm does Asaph say, you know what? Eventually, my situation improved, and then I began to think clearly once again. He just doesn't say that there. And as far as we know from what is recorded here, his situation never improved. Maybe it did. We don't know. But I don't see any indication of that in what is said in this psalm. And so it may be that Asaph couldn't change his situation. But what he could and what he did do is he changed his thinking. I think you have much the same thing in the book of Job. In chapter after chapter, Job and his friends try with their feeble wisdom to explain Job's sufferings. And then finally the Lord speaks to him and basically points out that he didn't really understand anything. And Job stops asking why at that point. He had a change of perspective. You see, we can either scream, why me, why me? Or we can run to God and we can seek refuge in Him where there is security and where there is hope. And Asaph had to change some of his thinking. And the end result was that he had a different perspective than he began with. He began envious of the prosperity of the wicked, but he ended by saying to the Lord there in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. It's okay. They can have all of that. I have something better. Let me point out that any successful battle with doubt has to be won in the mind, because that's the one place where we can make a difference. We can't always change our circumstances, but we can change our thinking. We can choose to look at things differently. Sometimes we have to live with certain situations, and we have to do that whether we ever learn to live with them successfully. Some problems are lifelong. So we can either constantly fight to change something that's never going to change, or we can learn to change the way we approach the problem. And so I want us to notice some things that maybe we need to reconsider when we face difficult situations. They may not all apply in every situation in which we might be tempted to wrestle with doubt, but sometimes they do. And certainly they did, I believe, in Asaph's case. And the first thing that I want to suggest that we may need to reconsider is our thinking about the wicked. You see, Asaph apparently thought that it was only right and it was fair for godly people to be rewarded here and now and for ungodly people to be punished here and now. And the only problem was that things were not working out that way. It's not how he viewed it. That's not what he saw when he looked at his life and the life of those who did not serve the Lord. It seemed to work just the opposite of that to him. And maybe the prosperity of the wicked had never bothered Asaph when he was also prospering. But when he began to suffer in some way, his mind was consumed with thoughts about how well the ungodly seemed to be doing. And so you see that in verses 2 and 3. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I had a problem with how things were going. It seemed to go, everything was going just fine for them. He looked at that situation from his chosen vantage point, and he began to question the value of righteousness. He says there in verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Done that for no reason, apparently. The Lord is not going to bless good people and punish bad people. Then why waste time on things like purity and innocence? Obviously, this is a pretty serious situation, isn't it? As Asaph said, he was about to stumble. But what I want you to see this evening is that he made a wise decision. He probably didn't want to. I doubt that he felt like it. But he made the decision to go to the house of God. In the Old Testament, the word sanctuary refers to either the tabernacle or the temple, depending on which one was being used at that time, the place where God said he would dwell. And so, in other words, Asaph didn't run away from God when he had these doubts. He ran to God. And that's what we need to do when we struggle with doubt. First and foremost, we need to take those things to the Lord. You know, I'm not sure what it was about that visit to the sanctuary of God that caused Asaph to perceive the end of the wicked. He doesn't really fill in those blanks for us. But I do know that he left the sanctuary of God with the Lord's perspective of the wicked and not the perspective that he began with. I realize that we don't meet in a sanctuary. That's not what this is. But I will tell you that our time together as we worship the Lord and as we study from his word, it's certainly meant to have that same kind of impact upon us. It's meant to have to help us see things from the Lord's perspective. One of the reasons we come together is so that we can have a better perspective of where things are and what we see out in the world and what we're experiencing at any particular point in time. And so our purpose, in part, is to try to help one another see things from God's perspective, to see his view of things. And we need to guard our minds against short-term thinking. That's when we have our minds focused on what's going on just here and now. It's what's happening in that step right in front of us that we can begin to envy the wicked. In fact, I think one thing the devil wants us to do when we go through times that are tough is he wants us to exaggerate how well everybody else has it. And he wants us to think in those moments, if I would just give up on God, if I would just quit serving him, if I wouldn't worry about purity and innocence, then maybe everything would go fine for me and I could have it just the way that they have it. And I'll tell you that's short-sighted for a couple of reasons. In the first place, it assumes that the wicked never have any difficulties. And the truth is, they may be prospering when you're not, but there is a good chance that they will have a change of fortune at some point, right? And sometimes it is their wickedness that brings that about. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. I mean, mark it down. But let me also say that even if their situation doesn't change in this life, it's short-sighted not to recognize that there will be, at the very least, a change of fortune when this life is over. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Not really a good deal there. And so you have to consider which investment is better and constantly keep that in mind. The wicked may appear to have things going well for them now when you look out, when you look around. But it's not always going to be that way. And so we may need to reconsider our thinking about the wicked. But I want you to see, second, that we may need to reconsider our thinking really about ourselves. Yeah, we got that messed up, don't we? Well, it's pretty simple. So here's what it says. Reconsider our thinking about ourselves. Asaph's problem wasn't really a problem with the prosperity of the wicked. He talks about that. But as I said, he had probably never given much thought about that prosperity until his problems began. And I'll just say, that's how it works, isn't it? The great questions in life never seem to be asked when things are going well for us. And so when everything's going well, we don't really consider much things like the origin of evil or the problem of suffering or things along those lines. It's when evil comes upon us and it's when we suffer that these questions start to consume us. And so again, Asaph's problem wasn't the prosperity of the wicked. His problem was, more accurately, I believe you could say, a deficiency in his own character. I'm not saying that everyone who wrestles with doubt does so because he or she has a character deficiency, but I think that's what was going on here in Psalm 73. He had to come to terms with the fact that he had let envy, as he says in verse 3, and bitterness, as he says in verse 21, take root in his heart. The truth is, he wasn't thinking correctly. And by his own admission, he wasn't thinking correctly. Look at what it said there in verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you, he says to God. You see, we were made in God's image. And because we have been made in his image, we have been given the ability to reflect and the ability to think, to place things in their eternal context. And that's one of the things that separates us from the rest of God's creation, from the animal kingdom. But Asaph said, I wasn't acting like that. I wasn't acting like someone who is created in the image of God. I was acting like the beast in what I was doing. He was guilty of reacting, not reflecting, and the result was envy and bitterness. I'm sure it was painful for him to engage in this kind of self-examination that he needed to engage in. It always is. It's never easy. But it was essential. It was essential to recover his spiritual health. You know, it's impossible to conquer doubt without conquering self-deception first. And that's why when we wrestle with doubt, it'd be a good idea for us to take a good long look at our hearts. And it may be that the root of the problem is found there ultimately. We may have a flaw in our character that needs to be dealt with. We may need to reconsider our thinking about ourselves. And then third, I want you to see that we may need to reconsider our thinking about God also. You see, nobody wants to go through a period of doubt. But what I want you to see this evening is that even times like that can be profitable if they force us to take a good, long look at the God of the Bible. I don't know that Asaph ever received an answer for why things were the way they were. It doesn't seem that he did from what he said. But I do believe he came to understand at least two things about God that helped him. And I want us to see these two things for us. First of all, he learned that God's goodness is not based on our circumstances. It's just not. You know, one of the mistakes we sometimes fall into is trying to determine the nature of God based on how appropriate we feel our circumstances are. Isn't that what people in our world do? How often do people's opinions about God change when their situation changes? And that's apparently how it was with Asaph, at least for a period of time. When things were going well, people think that God is kind and he is good and you know, God is love. But when things go wrong, don't some people's opinion of him change? How can a good God allow these bad things to happen to me? And if there's one thing we need to constantly affirm, it's that God is inherently good. Bad things do happen, and we don't have to pretend that they don't. There's no question about that. And we don't have to pretend that everything that happens in this world is good. We recognize that bad things happen. We see it all the time. We experience it in our very own lives. But if we understand that God is good, we can handle anything that comes along. And God's goodness is not based on our circumstances. But I want you to see, second, Asaph also learned that God's nearness is not based on our feelings. We live in a society that sometimes places more emphasis on how a person feels about something than it does the reality of the situation. And that's true in all kinds of ways, but it's true here as well. You know, we need to recognize that our feelings don't necessarily have anything to do with the vitality of our relationship with God. We recognize, and we would teach, that simply because a person feels that they are right with God doesn't necessarily mean that they're right with Him. You know, you got to look at the Scriptures, and your life has to be in accord with what is said there. And so just because a person, you know, thinks they're right with Him doesn't mean that's so, but it works the other way as well. Just because a person has a hard time feeling that they're right with God doesn't necessarily mean that they're not. Seems to me that many people have a hard time with that. They don't feel like they're in a right relationship with Him. They don't feel that they are saved, even though they are. They're being faithful to the Lord. And maybe it was that they grew up hearing things that made it hard for them to have any kind of confidence whatsoever in their standing with God or something along those lines. Unfortunately, that has happened at times. there's one thing we need to understand, and that is that our feelings are not a part of God's plan of salvation. It's not there. And I'm not saying that our feelings are unimportant, that they play no part in our service to God. That's not my point. I simply mean that some days you may feel like everything's fine, and other days you may not feel like that. So, and Asaph felt like God had forsaken him, but he finally came to understand that that simply wasn't true. He says in verse 23, "I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." That was the reality. God's nearness is not based on our feelings about that. And once Asaph worked through his doubts, he was a stronger person. He learned to focus on the Lord rather than to focus on himself. And you might say that he came to the point where in his life where he was more concerned about the giver than he was about the gifts. He says in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." You see, he came to understand that what he had was more important than anything else in this world. And so the wicked may have had prosperity and the wicked may have had health, but he had God, and that was sufficient for him. And as I said earlier, maybe his situation never got better. But if it didn't get better, that was no longer his main concern. Because he comes down to verse 26 and he says there, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I want to ask you a question tonight. Could you say those words? Can you say that your circumstances are not the most important thing in your life, how things are going? Can you say to God, you know, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you"? Those are tough words to say, aren't they? And it may be that we need to reconsider a few things before we can make a statement like that. But I want to tell you, it's possible for us to get to the point where we can have that kind of faith in God. And I don't think it takes going the path that Asaph took to get there. We don't have to go through the lows, through the valleys to get to that point. We can learn from men like him. I said on Sunday, I quote this verse a lot, and I didn't even realize that I was going to be doing it again, but here we go. Romans 15 and verse 4. "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." That's what God wants for us. He wants us to learn the lessons that are found in passages like Psalm 73. And he wants those things to help us to stay on track, to endure, to persevere. And through the encouragement that we gain from the Scriptures, because of our perseverance, our faithfulness to the Lord, he wants us to be people who live in hope. Aren't you glad that the Lord had men like Asaph record their struggles? So we could look at them, we could see how that is. You know, we sometimes see ourselves in the struggles that they have, and we benefit from what they went through. But yes, they sometimes went through the low points of life. And unfortunately, in Scripture, we sometimes see people who were destroyed by that. But we also have great examples of those who came through that and came out on the other side. Men who were stronger, women who were stronger in their faith because of the things that they went through and because of what they came to understand about the God whom they served. Let's learn those lessons. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that that's what you need to do. Not put that off. To not hesitate, to not put it off to another day, because the reality is we don't know that there will be another day. And if there is another day, there may not be a time when you want another chance. So if you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, then why not make the decision tonight to put your sin away, to repent of the things you've done that are wrong, and to confess the name of Jesus, recognize He is Lord, and to confess that before those who are here tonight, and to be buried with Christ in baptism. You can come up, you can have the forgiveness of your sins, you can have a brand new life, where you can, from that day forward, call God Father. You can trust in His care for you. If you owe some other duty to God, you're already a child of God, but you know that there's something that you need to make right, then why not do that this evening? And why not let us help you? That's what we're here for. And we want to encourage you tonight as we stand and sing.